wilderness is often used as an image for our Lenten journey. Often we can understand Lent as those 40 days understood as going into the wilderness. And there is, I think, good reason for this. The wilderness is a landscape that is wild, is barren. It's a place where unexpected things can happen. It is a harsh place, a place where externals are stripped away. And in the wilderness, there's little to distract us, little to mask our feelings and our thoughts. And so we can be confronted with who we are, our full identity, including our temptations and our cravings, are often on full display in the wilderness. Thinking of Lent as a wilderness can be fruitful. It suggests a time outside normal time, a time when our schedules are altered, when the sometimes dulling monotony is broken. Without the usual daily comforts and distractions, we can learn about ourselves and about God. In the space that the wilderness offers, we can even hear God's call, discerning God's call in new ways. But make no mistake about it, the wilderness is a wild place. Even our metaphorical Lenten wilderness, it presents us potentially with a challenging time. In the wilderness, we can feel lonely. We might wonder, where is God? We may not like what we see of ourselves in this landscape as our outer veneer is stripped away. But time spent in the wilderness can be renewing and restoring, even though it may be challenging and difficult. For without experiencing the wilderness, we can grow complacent. We can become set in our ways. We can imagine that the way things are right now is how they just have to be, or how they will always be. We can drift away from God bit by bit, almost imperceptibly. We can forget that we are beloved of God, that we are part of God's people. We can even at times forget God. Christopher Weber has edited a collection of Lenten meditations titled A Time to Turn, Anglican Readings for Lent and Easter. These readings are for each day of Lent and for Easter week, and they're excerpts of sermons and writings from Anglican writers throughout the centuries. In the introduction to the collection, Weber writes about our call in this season of Lent. He says this: Lent is, above all, a time of turning. Lent provides us with a time in which we can break away from the old, familiar, and deadly patterns we so easily fall into and open ourselves to the possibility of something new. Lent is a time to turn. When we turn away from the compulsions and distractions of our daily lives and seek a new direction, we may discover, to our surprise, that our world has also begun to move toward patterns of life that have much in common with the ancient disciplines of the Christian Church. The Church has recommended prayer, fasting, and charity. The need for these is evident now on every side. In our lesson today from the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people to enter into the promised land. They have spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And during that long journey, they were tested. They were disciplined by God. There were times of want and need, and in those times, God provided for them, giving them food and water. God remained faithful to the covenant while the people were being formed as God's people. The land they are about to enter is a land that they have long sighed for. They've hoped for it. And this land has an abundance of resources. It will be easy in this land for this abundance to dull their attention to God, to erode their trust in God, to lead them to be lax in worshiping God. And so the people are being called to remember their past, to remember who they are. They must never forget that they are a people in covenant with God. And they must never forget that during those 40 years, they were a refugee people, wandering in the wilderness. And so, because of what God has done for them, they are always to welcome the refugee and the sojourner in their midst, in remembrance of their past, in thanksgiving for God's deliverance. And when they enter into the land, they're being called to offer the first fruits of the harvest to God, literally giving back to God from the bounty of the earth. This act is a reminder that everything they have is a gift of God, that God gives them this harvest and its fruits, that God has given these fruits from the land that God provided for them. And because God led them out of bondage in Egypt and has brought them to this land, now they are no longer wanderers. And so they remember that God is the one who has done all this. It is God who has brought them to this land rich with milk and honey. And as an act of thanksgiving, as an act of remembrance, they are to offer the first fruits of the harvest to God in thanksgiving. Just as the people of Israel come to know who they are through the wilderness experience, so too does Jesus. In today's gospel, Luke tells us that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. At his baptism, the voice of God declares him God's beloved, God's chosen Son. And in the wilderness, Jesus is wrestling with this call, what it means for him. His time in the wilderness is helping him to understand his vocation and his ministry, just what it means for him to be the Son of God. In the wilderness, Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and Luke tells us, which is not surprising, that he is famished. And the devil comes to him in his hunger to test him. Now, I know lots of us probably no longer believe in a literal devil with a pitchfork and a spiked tail coming to us in embodied form. But I doubt any of us would disagree that evil is real, that temptation exists, that they are at work in the world. For we all experience temptations, however they may come. We even experience voices taunting us to do what we do not want to do, or to do what we know we should not do. Whatever the experience of Jesus actually was, what is clear is that he knew temptation. And these temptations that he experienced are just like ours. They are part and parcel of being human. It's interesting that the devil greets Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God." It seems to me a taunt, a challenge. If you're the Son of God, then show me, prove it, do this. There's a way in which the devil's not just offering temptations, but questioning the very identity and vocation of Jesus. And the temptations that Jesus is offered involve shirking this time of fasting and discernment. They involve using his power to act outside God's purposes, even outside God's intention for creation, turning a stone into bread. They involve putting Jesus, his cravings, and even his ego before his identity as the Son of God. But in the face of these temptations, Jesus remains faithful to his call. Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus resists the devil. Jesus' fast is a model for our Lenten journey. We are called, like Jesus, into the wilderness to wrestle with our identity, to wrestle with the reality of our lives. The wilderness offers us a time to ask, who are we called to be? How are we called to respond to God's love? What is the state this Lent of our interior and spiritual lives? And how can we more faithfully live in response to God's faithful love? The Church offers several calls during this season, several practices to undertake, and one of those is fasting, denying ourselves for a period of time, either short or for the whole season, of something. This is not easy. And also, I don't think it's popular in our era. Fasting in the middle-class world where food is so plentiful can be challenging. It's not easy to do. And yet, fasting is an ancient and valued practice of the Church, and one especially recommended in Lent. The minister, speaker, and author Brian McLaren writes about fasting in his book, Finding Our Way, The Return of the Ancient Practices. In this book, he writes about recapturing ancient practices of the church and their value in the present time. And he writes about fasting as one of those practices and relates how he decided several years ago to begin a fast. He knew nothing about how to fast, but thought he would try it. So he chooses a day, begins his fast, and at one point during the day, he's out running errands. And without stopping, he sees a Dunkin' Donuts sign, and he says, "I need a glazed donut." What's interesting, he writes, is that when he's not fasting, he never impulse buys a donut. But this day, his impulses took over. And then he gets that delicious donut, and as he takes a bite, he thinks, in his own words, "Shoot, I was supposed to be fasting today." He goes on to explain what happened next, and I'll quote him in this extended passage of his experience. He says, "The proverbial red devil with his pitchfork and arrow tail was predictably perched in whispering distance to my ear. And you can guess what he said. Well, you've already blown it. Might as well eat the whole thing. While you're at it, those bear claws look pretty good. And you haven't had a jelly-filled sugar donut in years. And I think your blood levels for chocolate are kind of low, so you probably need a chocolate-filled too." Meanwhile, in the other ear came the sound of my better angel's howling laughter. Instead of feeling mad at myself or guilty, I was totally amused. Even though I didn't have the foggiest notion of exactly how fasting was supposed to work, somehow that moment of laughing at myself told me that even though I was failing at fasting, the practice of fasting was succeeding. I smiled, threw the donut away, got back on the wagon with my fast for the rest of the day. Through fasting, even though he seemed to fail at it, Brian McLaren comes to realize something about himself. He comes to see his weakness in the face of his impulses and cravings. Even though he normally doesn't eat donuts, he had that impulse to go and get a donut. He understood something important, something about impulse gratification. And he came to understand that was about his need for spiritual growth. Fasting allowed him, he says, to admit his spiritual poverty, to admit his spiritual need. And then he goes on to say how sometime later, he doesn't say when, there was a colleague who criticized his work on a website. And reading the criticism, he said he felt a visceral response in his body. He started thinking about ways he can get back at that person, how he could attack him, how he could write in response, how he could prove that he was, of course, the better man. He describes it literally as a hunger for revenge, a need to win the argument, to hurt his attacker. After thinking about it, he decides to let it go, and he does not respond. And he says he didn't give in to this craving, and maybe he wonders if that was because he let the donut go, that he was able then to let go of his desire for revenge. Jesus calls us into the wilderness of this Lent to learn about ourselves, to go to a new wild place, shaking off the blindness of routine. Jesus knows the powers of our temptations. He understands them because he too experienced them. Jesus knows that resisting temptation goes against what we feel, what we desire. It goes against how we're taught to behave. But the power of the Holy Spirit allowed Jesus to resist temptation and would do the same for us. Jesus offers us the strength we need to face our temptations. And it's also possible that in facing our temptations, though we may seem to fail at them, though we may not seem to keep our fast and disciplines, yet the experience itself can teach us about our spiritual hunger and our need for God. We can come to understand that we have, all of us, a deep hunger for God. So if we are faithful in these 40 days, our lives will be changed. We will understand ourselves better, and we will realize our need for God more fully. May these days of Lent help us reorient our lives to God, that we come to know the deep joy of Easter and also the abundant life of eternity God desires to share with us. Amen.
Amen.